Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. It is a fascinating thing when you think about a new year. Most of the time when you think about New Year's celebrations, people are always looking forward to a new year. They never think about the difficulties that lay ahead. If they did think about the difficulties that lay ahead, they probably have more fear about the new year than they let on when they do all of their celebrations. The idea of fear is not one that society likes very much. It's not one that comes easily. When you think about fear, I have had wonderful examples of it with my three children. Back in the States, they celebrate almost every holiday, it seems, with fireworks. And we enjoy fireworks. They're nice. They're pretty. They're also loud. I recall when the U.S. celebrated Independence Day when Malachi, I think, was 2 or 3 years old. And our neighbor let off some fireworks that felt like they were exploding in our house, not outside of our house. And Malachi was very, very scared, and it was difficult to comfort him because of the noise. And we decided that day that we weren't going to be home for any more fireworks displays by our neighbor for many years to come. It's a hard thing to understand fear when you're not afraid. If there is something that has made you fearful, you comprehend it easily. But if it's fear that someone else is having, and it seems irrational to you, it's difficult to understand it. It's difficult to place yourself where they are. If you took a survey of people and asked them what the number one thing that they feared was, the answer would be death. But if you delved a little further, you'd actually find that their answer wasn't death itself. It was the manner of dying. It was how they were going to die. They're afraid that they were going to die in some awful, painful way. A lot of people are afraid of cancer, not because of the death that it brings, but because of the pain that people go through when they experience that. Most people will say that they would love to die in their sleep, that they would love to go in a peaceful way. They're not thinking about the time after death. They're thinking about the mode of death. And that's really what the fear is most likely about. When people say that they are afraid of death. You see, as a society, we have separated ourselves from death. You can see it constantly. We endeavor to separate ourselves. You go to a funeral home. You don't see the bodies very often anymore. And the funeral is separated longer and longer periods of time from the actual event of death. Most of the time, children aren't allowed at the funeral. Most of the time, death is removed as far as possible. So we don't think about it. We don't face ourselves with it. We go through life without that fear. When in reality, it's something that men should think about. It's something that we should think about constantly. We all are appointed to die. Unless the Lord returns first, all of us will die one day. Death comes to all men. That's a sad situation, but it's a true situation. It's a situation that has been brought about by sin. The wages of sin is death. I can thankfully say that I am not afraid of death. Now, it's not because of something that I've done. It's because of something the Lord has done for me. That's not something I brag about in my own efforts, but I brag that the Lord has done something for me. The topic of our sermon this evening is found there in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Society today, whether it's in England or in the States or anywhere else in the world, they don't want to hear what true knowledge is. And that's the knowledge and fear of God. The scriptures tell us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where knowledge truly starts. But fools despise this. They despise wisdom. They despise instruction. Constant mocking of Christians and their beliefs go on in society today. And so what we want to look at tonight is the fear of the Lord. What does that phrase mean? Is it the same idea of fear that Malachi had when he was experiencing those fireworks for the first time? Is it the fear of death that people have when they're truly afraid of the mode of death as opposed to death itself? And so we're going to examine that. The first section of scripture we're going to look at is Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21. If you know your scriptures, this is when the Lord comes to speak to the nation of Israel. Now, most of the time, people feel that Moses presented the tablets to the people, and that's the first time that they heard the Ten Commandments. That's not an accurate presentation. Hollywood has given us that representation. That's not an accurate one. God actually spoke the Ten Commandments to the people. He spoke from the mountaintop. And Moses and the people were gathered together at the bottom of the mountain. And they heard the voice of the Lord thundering from the mountain. And there were lightnings and quaking. And I'm going to read here, starting in verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near under the thick darkness where God was. Now it's a fascinating thing to think about this. They were afraid. They had fear of God. Now that's not the fear that Proverbs is talking about. You see, they had a fear of their life. They had a fear that they were going to die, and they wanted God removed from them. They wanted God separated from them. They said to Moses, you know, you speak with God, and then you come and tell us what he says. Later on, they're even going to be afraid of Moses because Moses' face will glow with the glory of God. And it will shine, and then they'll say, Moses, cover your face because we don't want to see that. And you find that from the Israelites constantly, that they're constantly trying to remove God from them. He says, speak with God, and then you come and speak with us. Now, it's a fascinating thing what Moses says to the people. You notice this. It says, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Now, that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Did you notice what he says? Fear not, God's come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces. So God doesn't want you to be afraid, but he wants you to fear him. There's two different words there. You see, the fear that that the people have, and that Moses says fear not, is a temporal fear. They're worried about life and limb. They're worried about the difficulties that they might have. They're worried about the effects of things, and that maybe the mountain's going to fall on them. Maybe they're going to get struck by lightning. God has given a warning not even to approach the mountain. And they're afraid of that warning. But see, God wants to prove them that his fear, his respect, his awe will be before their faces, that they sin not. There's two different fears that are being spoken about here. The people, unfortunately, were not afraid for their soul. They were afraid for their body. They weren't thinking about that. If they were afraid for their soul, they would have said, no, I want to hear the voice of God. What a privilege that they had. They actually heard God's voice. And they said, no, we don't want to hear it anymore. Remove it from us. They had no fear for their soul. They had a fear for their life. That's not what Proverbs is talking about. The same idea is found in Exodus 12. You remember when Moses was in Egypt and he's bringing the plagues down upon the Egyptians. Exodus 12 verses 29 through 36 says, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was a great cry. Sorry, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their cloths upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Pharaoh was afraid. His firstborn died. The firstborn of all the Egyptians died. The Egyptians were afraid. They saw what God had done. If you study through the plagues that were cast upon the Egyptians, and you study the Egyptian gods, you'll find that God is actually judging the major Egyptian gods throughout these plagues. And it's a fascinating study. I would highly recommend it. He's judged them. He's judged their gods. And the Egyptians are afraid. But unfortunately, the Egyptians don't have the right kind of fear. They have that same temporal fear again. They're afraid for their lives, and they give the Israelites anything they can give them to get out of their land as quickly as they can. They give them their silver, their gold, their animals, whatever it might be, to get out. And to get out quickly, because they don't want them in there anymore. It has finally sunk in that Jehovah is stronger than any of their gods. And instead of turning to worship Him out of fear and respect and awe, they say, get out. We don't want the Israelites here, and we don't want the God of the Israelites here. Be gone as quickly as you can. That's the reaction of the world to God today. Be gone. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to see that. We don't want that near us. They can be afraid. Think about it in the healing of Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus. People knew what Jesus could do. They saw what He could do, and they still didn't trust. They still didn't believe. Instead, they sent Him to the cross. That's the reaction of the world, and that's going to be the reaction of the world constantly. But that's not what God calls us to. That's not the fear that He wants. That's not the fear that Proverbs is talking about. When he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that's not the beginning of knowledge. That's being afraid. And that's not what God is meaning. Well, so what is the proper fear? Well, a good example of that is in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What is the proper fear? It's recognizing who you are in comparison to who God is. It's recognizing your state before Him. The proper fear humbles you. It doesn't say, God, be far from me. No, it's, I want to be close to God, but I'm not worthy of that. That's the fear that Isaiah had. That's the fear that he experienced. You think about this picture, he's there before the throne. He sees the seraphim. He sees this majestic scene where everyone is crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. They're crying out. The whole earth is full of His glory. It flies in the face of evolution. The whole earth is speaking about who God is. It's His glory. It's who He is. The temple in heaven is shaking at His voice. It's almost hard to imagine that scene. And when Isaiah sees that scene, he doesn't say, remove me from God. He says, no, I'm undone. I'm undone because I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and I'm a man of unclean lips. And here I am before the throne of God. He knows his state before God. He recognizes his sinful state. He recognizes where he is in his own time. That he's wretched. That he's got a black heart, just like Jeremiah will talk about later on. You see, when you see yourself in the light of how God sees you, it puts a proper fear in your heart. It's a proper understanding of who God is. It's a respect, it's an awe. There's understanding there of your state before God. And an understanding that you can't do anything about your state before God. Because you're undone. Because you're sinful. The picture here of Isaiah, he's undone. Woe is me. He's going to be broken apart because of his sin. And unless God had done something for Isaiah, that's exactly what would have happened. But God did something for Isaiah. You think about Job. Yeah, another wonderful biblical character. In Job 1:1 it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." He feared God. He's an upright man. Why? Because he fears God. He turns away from evil because of his relationship with God. This is the proper type of fear. It's in a respect and an awe. And as Job goes through his difficulties, as Job has his children killed, as Job has all his possessions taken away, and then Job's friends show up and start to tell Job what's wrong, Job somehow loses sight of God and his fear of God. And then God comes and appears to Job. In Job chapter 40, Job 40 verses 1 through 5, if I can turn there quickly. We get a proper understanding of Job's fear. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Job understood his situation before God. He understood who God was. He understood that he had made some mistakes. That he had said some things out of the heat of his heart that were not honoring to God. And so God comes down and he starts to ask him these questions. And he doesn't answer any of the questions that Job had. He's asking Job, "Where were you when I made the world? Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I hung the stars in place?" And Job starts to understand exactly who he is before God. And when God asks him to answer his questions, Job says, "You've got me. I'm done. I can't say a thing to you because now I recognize that I'm vile. Now I recognize my place. I can't answer your questions. I recognize that you're supreme, that you know it all, that you have all power, that you can do all things, and that my doubts were not worthy of you." You look at Job chapter 42. Job 42 verses 1 through 6. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered things that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." That's the same thing that happened to Isaiah. Here, remember, Job says, I can't answer you, Lord. And then the Lord starts to ask more questions of Job. To tell him the things that he's done, the things that he's capable of. And Job says, Lord, you're right. You know all things. You do everything. Nothing's too hard for you. And I didn't understand that. I didn't approach you properly. Now I understand. Not just because I've heard it about you, but now I've seen it as well. And I repent in dust and ashes. I repent for my attitude. See, Job hadn't done anything. He hadn't committed any actions against the Lord. The only things that he had done is had thoughts and spoke words. And his words were nowhere near what his friends said. The Lord comes to his friends, and he says to his friends, "You spoke things that weren't true, unlike my servant Job." See, Job found grace in God's eyes because of what he was going through. His friends didn't. God said, "Ask Job to pray for you, and I'll forgive you. Ask Job to do this for you, because Job understands who I am. Job has a clear picture of who I am, and Job fears me." He has that fear in his heart. Now, most of the people that I probably went to college with will say, "But God is love. But God is love. How can he be anything about fear? That's the Old Testament God. That's not the New Testament God. When you talk about Christ, it's only about love with Christ. It's not about fear. Well, in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. John, the disciple that Jesus loved. You constantly hear that. Instead of saying John, he says the disciple that Jesus loved. He's the one that was leaning on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. Here is this one that he loved. And yet, when you look at Revelation chapter 1, I'll read this, verses 12 through 18. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth at his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. So here's the picture. John knows Christ. He knows who Jesus is. And he turns around after hearing the voice and sees who he's been speaking with. And he falls down as one that's dead because of who it is that's standing before him. Because he's not seeing Jesus as a man. He's seeing Jesus as God in all of his glory. And he has the same reaction that Job had. The same reaction that Isaiah had. He fell down as one dead. He recognized his state before the Almighty God. He recognized what was going to happen to him if Jesus hadn't interceded on his behalf. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's the New Testament Jesus Christ he's speaking about. That's Jesus Christ, the man of love. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The question is, how do you fall into his hands? Do you bow before him, recognizing who you are now? Worshipping him? Giving him honor? Giving him praise? Having an awe and a respect unto him? Coming to him in faith? Repenting of your sins, knowing that you're undone? Or will you wait till the day of death and come before him at that great white throne and have your actions judged? You know, I used to think, well, the people have it wrong. They're not going to be judged on their works. They're going to be judged off of Jesus Christ. And that's true. But it's fascinating when you read Revelation 20. How are the people judged? They're judged out of the books because of their works. Because they were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Their actions are judged. The actions of every unbeliever will be judged. And unfortunately for them, every action is one that is awful in the sight of God. They're filthy rags. Are you in the Lamb's Book of Life? Matthew 10:28 gives us the true understanding of that fear. It says Jesus is sending out his disciples. He's sending them out to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. To tell people that the Messiah has come. And he says unto them, And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, that's the message that people need to hear. Don't worry about those that can kill you. Don't worry about the mugger in the corner of the dark street, in the dark alley. Don't worry about the person that might come into your house and kill you and your family. Now, I'm not saying you don't take precautions and lock your doors at night, but that's not the fear that's important. The fear that's important is the one that can kill the body and the soul. And that's the one that people don't think about. They don't have a mind for God. And the question is, do you have a mind for God? Do you have a mind that considers those things? All these other things that society tries to do are all trappings to distract you from that question. Do you fear God? Not in a sense of being afraid. Not in the sense of like the Israelites when they're trying to keep God far away from them. But in the sense of Job, in the sense of Isaiah, the sense of John. A fear and a respect that draws you to Him instead of pushing you away from Him. That's what Jesus calls us to. That's what God calls us to. Because when you have that kind of fear, you receive comfort. There's comfort that comes with that fear. It's not by itself. In Revelation 1, where John falls down, what does Jesus do? He picks him up. He picks him up and says, "Fear not." Well, that Jesus can say that to John because He paid the price for John. He died for John. If you're a Christian, if you've been born again, Jesus has paid the price for you. What cause do you have to fear anything else? Fear the Lord. Fear Him alone. He has the keys to hell and death. Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. That's the fear that Jesus wants. Not the fear in a sense of how you're going to die, or even fearing death. It's fearing the Lord. It's a proper respect, a proper understanding of who you are and who He is, and that you need Him to do something for you, because you're not capable of changing who you are. And guess what? He comforts those that come to Him like that. There's comfort there. He holds the stars together. He feeds the birds every day. It's fascinating if you've ever taken the time to put bird feeders outside of your house. And you'll see those birds come in and you'll wonder, where did all these birds come from? And they eat all that food quicker than you could have thought. And you wonder, I'm not going to have enough money to keep filling this bird feeder. To feed these birds. And you wonder, where are they fed the rest of the days? Where are they when you haven't got any bird food? Well, God is feeding them. And Jesus is saying, you're worth more than those birds to me. Jesus didn't come to pay for the sparrows. He came to pay the price for my sins. That's the value. That's the fear. That fear comes with comfort. Your hairs are numbered. I've never even heard of a scientist being able to tell how many hairs are on somebody's head. Maybe some scientist has tried to figure it out to try and disprove the Bible. I don't think there's any way they could know because it constantly changes. Hairs fall out and new ones come. But God knows it. For each and every person, He knows the hairs on your head. And He says, confess me before men and I will confess you in heaven. Trust me now and I will confess your name before the Father in heaven. When Jesus sees one of His children before the throne of God, He's going to put His hand up and say, this is my son. This is my child. I've paid the price for that one. There is no cause for fear. That fear is cast out now. It's cast out by the Son of God. That's the comfort that He gives. Because when you fear that bodily, that temporal fear, there's no comfort for that. Death will come to us all. There's no way to escape it. But when you fear God, when you fear God in the sense that these men of God did, well, that's different. Because there's comfort for that. There's comfort in knowing that I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me. There's comfort to know that my name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, not because of something that I have done, but because He loved me and paid the price for me. That's what Jesus Christ does. I'm concerned for my children when they're afraid, even when they're afraid of fireworks. Or if something happens that makes them fear. I personally can't understand why anybody would want to watch a scary movie and cause themselves to fear. There are people that enjoy that. It's the farthest thing from my mind that I'd want to actually do that. But people do it. I want to comfort them. They used to be deathly afraid of lightning. I try to comfort them. Help them to understand what lightning is and why it strikes. But there's always going to be those catastrophes. There's always going to be those things that come up in our lives that we can't handle, that we can't find comfort for. Death is coming for all of us. Hopefully not in this year. Hopefully not in 2014. But it comes to all men. It touches each and every one of us. It's a common lot for us all. And the question is, are you going to fear that? Are you going to fear the mode of your death? Are you going to fear death itself? Or are you going to fear God? Fear God in the proper sense of giving Him the respect that is due Him. Understanding who He is, how great He is, how sinful you are, and that you need someone to forgive that sin, to take that sin away, and to have a righteousness that's not your own. And that's the fear that Proverbs is talking about. That's the fear that says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none else. There is none else to look to. There is no other rescuer but God and His Son Jesus Christ. And so we point you to Him.